All right. Thank you, Caleb. All right. We are on page 16 of our confession. Page 16, chapter 3 and paragraph 1, and we'll do paragraph 1 today. And this is on God's decree. On God's decree. So let's pray, and then we will begin our study this afternoon. Father, we thank you for, again, our time to be together today. And Lord, as we study the confession this afternoon, and Lord, we look in the scriptures to see, Lord, if these things are so, we pray that you would, Lord, confirm these doctrines and truths in our hearts and mind. Lord, that we would know that, Lord, you have decreed all things. Lord, from the very beginning of this world to the end, Lord, there's not a single event that happens, Lord, even the most insignificant things, Lord, a bird falling to the ground, Lord, the hairs on our head, all of these things are numbered by you, and Lord, you bring everything about after the counsel of your own will. Lord, may we not resist these doctrines, but Lord, may we draw great comfort and strength from them, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you are a wise and good God, and that you can never fail to accomplish what you have desired. And Lord, you have desired to give to us your salvation. So Lord, you will bring it to its completion. So Lord, may we trust in you, Lord, and may we give to you the glory and honor that you deserve. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Chapter 3, paragraph 1. We'll read the paragraph and then we'll go back and look up the scriptures and make some comments here and there. There it says, from all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs without reference to anything outside himself. He did this by the perfectly wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably. Yet God did this in such a way that he's neither the author of sin, nor has any fellowship with any in their sin. This decree does not violate the will of the creature or take away the free working or contingency of second causes. On the contrary, they are established by God's decree. In this decree, God's wisdom is displayed in directing all things, and his power and faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing his decree. Here, this chapter and this paragraph are dealing with the decree of God. How it is that God has decreed, or that God has ordered everything that's going to come about in this world, so that everything that unfolds in human history in this present world has been decreed by God and is brought about according to his perfect will, and that there's nothing that falls outside of the will of God, but everything is ordered by God and brought about, and there's nothing outside of God that compelled him to decree what he decreed. But it all came from his own wisdom, from his own mind, and from his own sovereign will. And this is what is establishing, that God is in control of everything that takes place on this earth. There's nothing, even the most insignificant, minute details, things that are unseen by us. We know that in our world, there is an entire world that is unseen. At the atomic level, at the molecular level, various things that float around here and there that we don't even see or recognize, yet even the most smallest particle, the smallest atom, molecule, whatever you want to say, all of these things are directed by God, and everything works out according to his perfect will. Whether in creation or in human history or amongst angels, demons, whatever you find, whatever is created is under the decree of God and under the control of God, so that everything works out according to God's perfect will. And this is why things are happening as they are. And this chapter goes along well with what we studied this morning from Romans chapter 11, because that's what it essentially is teaching as well, is that the stumbling of Israel is according to the decree of God. But at the same time, this stumbling has been ordained by God, and they are also responsible for what they have done. And this is established in this chapter. So let's go back, we'll read it again, and then we'll look up the scriptures and see how the scriptures do agree with and verify that what they're saying is indeed true. It says, for all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs without reference to anything outside himself. So for all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs. Everything that occurs has been decreed by God from creation until the very end of the world and then into eternity, everything that happens amongst God's creation has been decreed by God, so that everything is brought out by His will. And this decree was done without reference to anything outside Himself, meaning that there was no other person, no other force, no other power that compelled God to decree what He decreed. So that the decree of God flows from God's own will, and God is not influenced or forced or manipulated or compelled to do what He does by anything outside of Himself. So He is free in the establishment of His will, meaning that He's not compelled by another to do what He does. But rather, God is the one that compels all things and compels everyone else to do the things that they do. Now, this is important because there's nothing outside of Himself, meaning the decree of God, which is how history flows out, that this is according to God Himself. He's the one who establishes these things and not anyone else. So this would be contrary to what is believed by Arminians or those who hold to free will theology or those who are open theists today, who say that yes, God did make a decree, but God's decree is based upon His knowledge of what will happen in the future. So in their way of thinking, it is God's knowledge, the knowledge that He receives of what free will creatures will do with their free will, that then establishes the decree of God. But that's not what they're saying. They're saying here that yes, there are creatures and people do have a will, but what they do with their will is determined by the decree of God. God is the one that brings it out. So the will of man did not determine the decree of God, but rather the decree of God determines what man does and what everyone does and everything that happens in this world. And that's why they say it the way that they do, is to buffer against this idea that there's another God forcing God to do what He does, or that there are men or people or the free will of men that force God to do what He does. Because there are, again, those who believe that if God has decreed everything, that means everything is deterministic. It's a type of fatalism, and that means that we don't have free will. If God already has determined what we're going to do, then we're not free creatures, we don't have free will, God can't hold us responsible, and therefore we can't be held accountable for our sin and for what we are doing, and then our choices are meaningless, right? The offer of salvation is meaningless because God has already determined. He's already determined these things. So they see that in the Bible, it's clear that God decrees things. So they have to find a way to make the decree of God contingent upon the will of man, because in their mind, man cannot have free will and man cannot be held responsible if there is the decree of God. So they make God's decree contingent upon the free will of man. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible makes the decree of God ultimate, primary, right? It is the purpose of God that is primary, but then the will of man, which the Bible affirms, is secondary, or it is a contingency, a contingent cause in this present world. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. It says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, I will do it." There, one of the things that makes God, God, here in this passage, is that God is the one, the only one, who declares the end from the beginning, who is the one who from ancient times has done things not yet done, meaning God has decreed these things from ancient times. From eternity, God has decreed things that have not yet been done, and yet those things will be done. And why will they be done? Because God decreed it. Because God has purposed to bring it about, saying, "My counsel shall stand." My counsel, the counsel of His will. God does not have outside counselors. He doesn't have others who come and give Him counsel. This is how a king works, a ruler, even we in our own daily lives. Right? We acquire counselors, we listen to their counsel, their wisdom, and then we make our decisions based upon the counsel that we gather together. But God doesn't have counselors. He has one counselor Himself. His counsel is what instructs Him on what He wants to do, and then He acts according to the counsel of His own will. He determines it, He decrees it, and then God is the one who brings it about. And He will accomplish. He says, "I will accomplish all of My purpose," all of the purpose of God. Everything that God wants to happen, God will accomplish. And there's nothing that will fall outside of that. So God does not get frustrated. God does not get thwarted. His plans do not get subverted. And again, many times today, you hear this. People act like, or you get the impression, that at every corner, God is being outmaneuvered by wicked men. He's being outsmarted by Satan and the demons. He's constantly being overturned, and His will is being thwarted at all times. But that's not what the Bible says. He always accomplishes His purpose. Now, again, we look at what's happening in our own day, all the rioting, looting, the anarchists running around. And yes, we ought to see that, and it should bother us, and we should not want that to happen, and we should do whatever we can to try to stop those things. But even when these types of things are happening, God is not out of control. God has not lost control. But rather, these things are coming about according to the counsel of God. Again, that doesn't mean that we approve of them, right? Just because something happens, and when it does happen, we know it's according to the counsel of God. But that doesn't mean that we approve of the deed itself, but if it's an evil deed. We still fight against it. We still say that that's wrong, but we know that God is using it. And everything is working out after the counsel of His will. Just as we read this morning in Genesis chapter 50, right? Was the selling of Joseph into slavery, was this a part of the decree of God? Yes. Was it according to the purpose of God? Yes. Does that mean we approve of what the brothers did? Of course not, because it was an evil deed, even though God brought it about. All right, so Thomas Watson said, God's providence, which is as we look at human history unfold, everything that happens we see and understand is being brought about according to the counsel of God. The providence of God in this way is the Christian's diary. We see it, we see how God works, we see what He's doing in these things. But it is not our law book, right? Our law book is the Word of God. That determines how we live. That determines what we do on a daily basis, how we live before God. The Word of God determines and directs our steps. But when we look at what happens, we can see God even in the evil things that come about in this present world. And that's because God accomplishes all of His purposes. Everything comes about. So, the fall of man into sin, when Adam and Eve transgressed, was that according to the purpose of God? Absolutely. And everything that came about from that, according to the purpose of God. When Jesus was delivered over to be crucified, it was according to the purpose of God. All of these things are according to God's purposes. And here, specifically, is calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. Right here, this counsel, this decree, extends over the will of man, right? Because the bird of prey from the east is a king from the east who God is going to call and bring him to Israel to destroy the people, right? This is what he's going to do. God's going to call him so that he comes, yet it's also a man who has a will, who's using his will. The man, when he comes, doesn't know that he's doing the will of God. He's not thinking about the purpose of God, but God is using him to do whatever he wants. And God can still hold him accountable, responsible for the sins that he commits, which is what God does. He uses one nation, one wicked nation, to judge another wicked nation, and then he will later judge the one nation for what they did against the other one. And God can do that. And people say, well, that's not fair. According to whom? according to me. Well, who are you? I'm a man. Well, who are you to talk back to God? We can't question God and his ways. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. Whatever God speaks, he brings about. Whatever he purposes, he will do it. And he will not fail in anything. So this present world, human history, everything is moving toward the end that God has for it. And there's not one thing that will be left undone. It'll all work out perfectly according to the perfect wisdom and the counsel of God. And this is a comfort to a Christian, for us, for believers. Because no matter what happens, we know that it's all working according to the counsel of God. And from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He's working these things all out for our good. Though, again, temporarily, it may seem like it's evil, but ultimately, in the end, it will be for our good, for our benefit, for his glory. This is what God is doing. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have the ability, you can mark this because we'll be back here in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. Here we'll read from verse 11 to 14, and then we'll come back in a bit and read verses 3 to 10. Verse 11, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." There, he says, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The salvation that has been received by the saints is because God predestined them for it, and God predestined them not because he foresaw something in them, but he did it according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things, right? Salvation is a part of all things, but it includes everything. So all things means every single thing comes about after the counsel of God's own will. Right? Again, it's something as insignificant as a bird falling from the sky. A sparrow falls to the ground, but it does not happen apart from the will of God, from the knowledge of God. Every single thing that happens in this world, it all is according to the counsel of God. God has determined it, and this is why it comes about. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 13. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here, God desired to show to Abraham convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose. Right? God had decreed something that he was going to make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations, that he would give to Abraham salvation, and that he would bring from Abraham the one who would be the blessing to the nations. This is what God determined to do in the life of Abraham, and God determined to do that before Abraham existed, before the world was created, from eternity past. God decreed to do this for Abraham. However, he wanted Abraham to know these things. He wanted Abraham to have a confirmation, for Abraham to know that God had made this purpose, that he had decreed these things, and that it was unchangeable, and that he would surely bring it about. Because from Abraham's perspective, it seemed like it wasn't going to come about, right? Because he was barren, he was without children, and that they had been like that for many, many years, and God wanted him to know for certain that he was going to do it, that he was going to bring it about. So he swore to him. He swore to him by his own name, and he gave to him an oath for a final confirmation so that he would know what the purpose of God is, that it is unchangeable and it is a guarantee that God has given it. Now, why did God want to do this for Abraham? So that he would have hope, so that he would have encouragement, so that he would not waver in unbelief, so that he would know for certain that God was going to do what he had promised. And then he brings that forward to us. That's what we need as well in this present life. Do we not need hope in this present world? Do we not need encouragement to hold fast, to continue on in the faith, to not give up? Right? Because what we're doing is similar to Abraham. Abraham was believing the promises of God. He was staking his eternal destiny upon the word of God, and we're doing the same thing. So we need to know that what God has promised and what God has said, that God is actually going to bring these things about, and we can be guaranteed that he's going to do so because God has confirmed it with an oath, and we have two things that confirm to us the unchangeable purpose of the will of God. And that is God's own character and God's holy word, his oath given to us for these things. So there, his purpose is unchangeable. Romans chapter 9, this will be a familiar passage to us. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to his molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make know his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory, for vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. There we see in verse 15, it says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So God will give mercy to whomever he wants, and he will give compassion to whomever he wants. And then verse 18, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. He has mercy on those he wants to have mercy on, and he hardens and condemns those that he wants to harden and condemn, according to what? Right? According to his own purpose, according to his own decree. So God decreed from before the world was created, from eternity past, he decreed who the elect would be, who are the ones who would be vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory, and God decreed who would be vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. according to the decree of God. And then everything works out in human history according to that decree. None of the elect, not a single one, will be lost. It is impossible for them to be lost because God has decreed their salvation. And then the reprobate will be condemned because it is brought about according to the will and according to the decree of God. Next, in the confession, says, "He did this by the perfectly wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably. Yet God did this in such a way that he is neither the author of sin, nor has any fellowship with any in their sin." Right? This decree of God is according to his wisdom. The wisdom of God, and God's wisdom is perfect. He has perfect wisdom. And who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his instructor? Who has taught him? This is not the way that it works. We don't teach God. Who teaches in this relationship? God teaches us. We need God to give us his wisdom. We don't give to him our wisdom. So God's decree is based upon his own wisdom and his own standard of righteousness, his own standard of justice, not man's standard. And again, man's standard is a flawed standard because man is sinful. But again, many times you will hear people, when you talk about these things, they will say, they will immediately protest and say, "That's not just. That's not right. That's not fair. God can't do this," right? "This is violating this and that." But again, who are they to teach God? Who are they to instruct God? Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Right? We can't speak back to God like this. It shows an arrogance that the creature would think that they have a better understanding of what is wise, what is just, what is righteous than God. And this is why we should listen to what we said Wednesday night in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Better to keep your mouth shut, right, than to open it and prove yourself a fool. So we shouldn't do those things. So God's wisdom, his will, is perfect. It is holy counsel. It is perfect wisdom that God has made this decree, and it is free and unchangeable. Free meaning no one compelled God to do what he did. He's perfectly free in what he does. So you want to talk about free will, we can talk about God. God has free will. He does whatever he wants. Man does not have free will in that sense. Only God does. And unchangeable. God doesn't decree something and then change his mind later and say, "Okay, that was a bad decree. I'm going to make a new one." He doesn't have to because his wisdom is perfect and it's holy. So once he makes the decree, there's no going back. It's unchangeable. God cannot lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's not like us. This is what we're like, right? We make this or that. We say we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We don't know what we're doing half the time, but God's not like this. He is perfect in his wisdom. Now, the next sentence is dealing with the issue of sin, right? If God decrees everything, and it's obvious that sin is in the world, right? No one would deny that there's sin and evil in the world. Then if God decreed these things, does that then make God the author of evil? Did sin and evil originate in God? So how can God decree these things and yet be free from evil? Well, and that's what they're addressing in the next sentence. God did this. God did this decree of everything, including sin, in such a way that he is neither the author of sin nor has any fellowship with any in their sin. Right? In their sin. So God is not the author in the sense that it originates in God. Sin originates in man, right? In the creature. We are responsible for our own sin, even though God is the one who ordained it. God is the one who decreed it, but God himself is not responsible or to be blamed for sin, and he is free from any sin, and the creature is completely responsible. And again, now people will say, "Well, that's not right." But what's our answer always? Who are you, right? Who are you to answer back to God? How can you instruct God on these things? The Bible says that this is the way it is, right? And which is better, right? That God didn't decree anything? That God didn't know sin was going to come into the world? Is that comforting to us, to think that everything is happening haphazardly and that God, he didn't know that Adam and Eve were going to eat the fruit of that tree? Man, if I didn't know that, I wouldn't have put it there. Well, come on, man, it's ridiculous. What kind of a God doesn't know anything? Yet this is what you reduce him to. This is what he is reduced to, is a God who doesn't know anything, who can't do anything, who has no power. No, the Bible teaches that God decrees. We've read it clearly. Everything, all things after the counsel of his will, but that God can decree even that sin would come into the world and yet still not be the author of sin and hold man responsible for his own sin. He has no fellowship with any sin. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Here, he's talking about trials. And when trials come upon us, right, we are being tested by God. And we're being tested by God to see whether we will be steadfast under that trial. And if we are steadfast, we prove the veracity of our faith and we receive the crown of life. And if we are not steadfast in the trial, we prove that we have a fickle, feeble faith and we will not receive the crown of life. So trials come to us by the will of God. It is God who is the one who tries us, who tests us, who puts the trial before us in order to prove us, right? And when those trials come, and they come with a temptation, right? Because the very nature of the trial is, are we going to be faithful to the Lord or are we going to turn away from the Lord? That's the temptation that is placed before us whenever we're going through the trial. Well, when that temptation comes, he says, don't say that God is the one that's tempting you. Yes, God tests you, but the temptation to sin does not come from God, but where does it come from? He says it comes from yourself, right? Let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm being tempted by God," right? As if God is the external tempter that's trying to get you to sin. No, that's not the case at all. But rather, he says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, right? It's our own desires within us that cause us to be tempted and to commit sin. So there are external tormentors, external tempters. Satan and his demons tempt us to sin. There are wicked people that will tempt us to sin. And God uses them to test us, but God himself is not the one tempting us. They are tempting us. And then the reason their temptation has an appeal to us is because of the desires within our own heart. So it is our desires and it is their temptations that lead us to sin. God uses them to test us, but God himself is not the one who's to be charged with sin. He is free from sin because God tempts no one with evil and he cannot be tempted with evil. God is completely free of all sin and all evil. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. God is light, meaning God is righteous. He's righteous, he's pure, he's undefiled by any sin or any corruption. He's perfect, dazzling, brilliant light without any mixture of darkness. So there is no sin in God. There's no evil in God. Therefore, he is not the author of sin. Sin did not originate in God himself, in his person, in his character, in his nature. Yes, God did bring it about. He decreed it. He ordained it. But it is man who brings about sin because of our corrupt nature. This is where sin comes from, and this is where the blame lies. Next sentence. This decree does not violate the will of the creature or take away the free working or contingency of second causes. On the contrary, these are established by God's decree. So the decree of God does not violate the will of the creature, right? We are creatures who have a will. We make decisions, right? We do things, and our actions have consequences in the world, right? So that when we're making our decisions and doing the various things that we do have a will, and we do have consequences, and we need to look at what we're doing, right? So if I'm driving 100 miles an hour down the road, I'm not only putting my own life at jeopardy and the life of my family, but I'm putting other people's life in jeopardy as well. And that's a decision that I'm making, and I'm using my will to do that. And if I lose control and run into someone and kill them, then that's going to have an impact as well on myself, my family, on this other person. Right, and so it's not denying that we do have actions, we do have a will. When we use our will, we do things in this world, and there are real consequences for those things, and we need to look at these things and determine what we're going to do in this life according to wisdom, according to the Word of God, according to these things. So we can't rely on and use the decree of God as an excuse to do stupid things or to even do sinful things. Right, I can't say, well, I'm going to jump off this building, right? Because it's all been decreed by God from before the world was created. So if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But if I'm not, then I'm not. Of course we don't do those types of things, right? We can't go out and rob a bank and say, well, if I did it, it was decreed by God and there's nothing I can do about it. Right? This is the type of nonsense you hear people spewing out today. It's a determinism or a fatalism that everything is deterministic, or that God has determined it, so we're just robots. We're robots, and our decisions don't have any impact. We don't have a will, so we're just walking around, and God is the puppet master, and we're puppets, and he's just pulling our strings. So our decisions don't mean anything, our will doesn't mean anything, and we're just puppets. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, right? And this is what they're saying here. Yes, there is the decree of God, so that everything that happens, everything you do has been determined by God. It has been ordained by God. Yet at the same time, in this world, in your life, you and me, we do have a will, and God's decree does not violate our will in the sense that it doesn't make us robots, right? We do make decisions. We do things in this life that have real consequences, and we need to act accordingly. According to the cause and effect, right? If I jump off the building, then what's going to happen? I'm going to fall to my death. Therefore, I should not what? Jump off the building, right? That's the way we should live in this present world. We shouldn't say, well, but yeah, but if God decreed it, then I'll be going against the decree of God, so maybe I should. No, we don't live that way. We live according to what has been given to us in the Word of God and according to wisdom, common sense, these types of things. And we make our decisions in life, and that doesn't violate the decree of God, and that does not violate the will of man or take away from our free working or our decisions, the things that we do, and the contingency of second causes. There is the primary cause, which is the will of God, and then there are secondary causes. These are the means that God uses to bring about his will. So in the case of Joseph that we referred to this morning, the ultimate will of God was for Joseph to go to Egypt, to become second in command of the entire kingdom, to store up all of this grain during the 7 years of plenty. And all of that was for the purpose of preserving his family so that they would be preserved from the famine and ultimately for the sake of bringing Christ into the world. That was decreed by God before Joseph was born, before his brothers were born, before the world was even created. But the brothers, when they're making their decision, right, they're not thinking about these things, right? All they're thinking about is their hatred for their brother, their jealousy of him, their spite of him, their enmity toward him, because their father favors him. And that's why they threw him in the pit and sold him off into slavery, right? And does that mean that they're robots? No. They were acting. They were doing what they wanted to do, right? They did what they wanted to do, which was according to their own sin, and they'll be held responsible even though it was used by God to bring about his will. Primarily, God determined it. And then secondarily, he uses his creatures. He uses our will, the decisions we make, to bring about his purposes. Again, just as we've mentioned before, when it comes to eating, right? When it comes to eating, God feeds us, correct? We all believe that. God is the one who feeds us, right? That's why we're told to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Yet just because God feeds us, which is true, does not mean that we deny the responsibility of people going to work, working hard, earning money, buying food, cooking the food, and eating the food, right? Both of them are true. God feeds us, but the way he feeds us, the means he uses to feed us commonly is our own going to work. And this is what we have here. God ordains it, but he ordains it using human means, using secondary means, contingencies, these types of things. So, like this morning, he ordained that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, and the means that God ordained to bring this about was Israel's rejection of the gospel. And God can hold them responsible for rejecting the gospel, even though he determined it and used it for this greater good. They are responsible because they're acting according to their will, but God is the one that is in control of everything. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God predestined it according to his plan, his eternal plan, but then he accomplished this eternal plan through Herod, Pilate, Judas Iscariot, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, the religious leaders. He used them to bring about his plan that he had predestined, but they were also at the same time acting according to their own will based upon their sin, the sin that was within them. And in this way, God brings it about, yet still holds them responsible for what they have done. John chapter 19. John 19, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking to Pilate. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So there, you have no authority except God gave it to you. God gave you the authority that you're now using over me to execute me, but God's the one that gave it to you. He gave it to you for this purpose, so that you would crucify me, because that's what God wanted to happen. But again, we know that Pilate is still held accountable for his sin. Next, last sentence. In this decree, God's wisdom is displayed in directing all things, and his power and faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing his decree. So in the decree of God, the reason it's important for us to teach this is because it displays the wisdom of God. in that God is directing all things, right? And it's according to his perfect wisdom. So it displays his wisdom in that he has ordained everything, right? If somebody comes up with a plan, you know, like a 10-step plan on how we're going to accomplish this or that, a general comes up with a plan for how they're going to defeat the enemy, and it's a brilliant plan that brings about exactly what he wants, do people not praise the general and say, he's a wonderful general, look at this brilliant plan, he's a brilliant strategician out there on the battlefield, and he brought this about and he was able to accomplish this victory? Yeah, people do that. They praise the man for coming up with some good plan that shows wisdom, that leads to a victory or leads to some desirable outcome. Well, shouldn't we give God his honor and due? In that God has determined every single thing. His plan for this world is so meticulous, so detailed, so incomprehensible. We cannot even understand the smallest part of these things, and yet God knows the beginning from the end. So it displays his glory for us to see these things. So when people say, well, why are we talking about this? What impact does this have on us in the real world? Just tell us what we need to do to be faithful to God. Well, don't we need to worship God? Isn't that a part of being faithful? Don't we need to praise and glorify him? Well, doesn't this show us the wisdom of God, his greatness, his grandeur, his glory? That God has determined every single thing that will happen in human history, and that he's going to bring this world to the exact end that he wants it to end with. God will do this to the praise of his glory, and we need to see that. So it shows his wisdom and his power. His power. Because not only does he plan it, he has the power to bring it about so that not one thing is left undone. His power, his faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing it. So his wisdom in declaring it is seen, and then his power in bringing it about. And we need to know that God is a God of wisdom and that God is a God of power. And then it's also for our good because it comforts us, because this is the God we have committed our souls to. We've committed our souls and our eternal destiny to the God of wisdom and to the God of power and faithfulness, who will never fail to do what he wants to do. And we have in the scriptures many examples of God bringing these things about, so that we can see that if God was doing that in their generation, then we know he's still doing it today. And in our own life, nothing happens to us outside of the will of God. So if you're driving home at night and you run into a deer on the highway, which happened to me recently, right? And you go, "This stupid deer, why did this have to happen?" Well, we know it's not outside of God's will, right? That God determined it. He brought it about for our good, to teach us some lesson. Don't go to my parents and leave in the evening, right? That's the lesson that we're learning. Don't leave at 8:30 at night, right? Leave at noon when the deer are bedded down. That's what you should learn. No, he's teaching us these things so that we will trust in him, that we will trust in him and put all of our confidence in Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Right? God's not like us. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't lie. If God has spoken it, he's going to do it. He will do it. He will bring it about. And that even a false prophet Balaam, even he understood that this is who God was and that God can do and will do everything. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is the plan. What is the plan? What is God doing in this present world? To unite all things in Christ. To make Christ supreme over everything. That is God's goal for creation. To exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. And to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. And this is what we see happening. This is what God is doing in our own midst. If we've believed in Christ, it is for this end, to glorify his Son. Now, who can condemn God? Who can charge God with evil for bringing glory to his Son? For there's nothing greater that God can do than to glorify his own Son, which also glorifies his own name. And if this is what God is doing by his decree and his plan, who are we to speak evil against it, and who are we to resist it? But rather, if that's what God is doing, then this is what we ought to be about as well, glorifying his Son, Jesus Christ, and living our life for his glory. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you today, Lord, praising you, Lord, for your wisdom and for your power, Lord, knowing that you are the God who works all things after the counsel of your own will. Lord, everything that happens in this world, Lord, has been decreed by you. Lord, it has been ordained by you. And Lord, you have brought it about according to your own power. Lord, we cannot even begin to fathom, to understand, Lord, your wisdom, Lord, your greatness, your grandeur, Lord, just all the things that you are able to do. And yet, Lord, we see a glimpse of this here in this teaching. Lord, we thank you that you are so wise, so perfectly wise, that, Lord, you have established a plan for this present world. And Lord, you are bringing this plan about, and that there's not one thing that's lacking. Lord, you will not fail to do one single thing that you want to do. Lord, we thank and praise you as well that you have the power to bring it about. Lord, if you did not have the power, then how could your plan succeed? But Lord, we see it prospering everywhere. And Lord, we know it is by your power and your might that you bring these things about. Lord, we thank you as well that your goal is to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, to make him the firstborn from among the dead. Lord, to give to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to your glory. Lord, we see that this is what you've accomplished. Lord, and we see it again, even in our own day, through his death and burial and resurrection from the dead. Lord, you have appointed him. You've anointed him for these things. Lord, seeing that this is what you are doing, Lord, we want to be a part of that. Lord, we want our will to conform to your will. Lord, we want our plans to conform to yours. So, Lord, we pray that we would make much of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be our goal, Lord, the goal of our life, to worship him, Lord, to praise him, Lord, to glorify him in all things. Lord, that we would subject ourselves to him, and that, Lord, you would unite us in him. Lord, we pray that you bring this world to its proper end. Lord, to a day of judgment when Christ Jesus will reign supreme. Lord, when you will subject everything under his feet. Lord, there's nothing greater than this to happen. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring it about. And Lord, while we wait for this and we look at our world, and Lord, so often it seems chaotic to us. It seems as if things are spiraling out of control. Yet, Lord, may this teaching be a comfort to us. Lord, may it be an anchor for our souls and cause us to put our hope in you. And, Lord, to not be shaken, Lord, by present events, but, Lord, to trust and to know that, Lord, you are in control of everything and that nothing escapes your sight and nothing happens outside of your will. So, Lord, bring these things about. Lord, for your good, or for your glory and for our good. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.